I really would like, not that you don't, I just, sometimes I want to encourage participation. So I really want you to participate in this first part this morning. If you have your bulletins, on the back is a note-taking area. If you take notes in some other way, this will be the first thing that I want you to write down. But you're going to have to participate. I really would like you, if you don't mind, I think you can do this. It'll only take a second, so you don't have to feel uncomfortable. I would really like you to close your eyes for just a moment. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to give you about 20 seconds. I know that's not very much time. After I ask this question, I want you to take 20 seconds to see what picture comes to your mind, and then I just want you to write it down. When you think about God, what is the image that comes to your mind? When you think about God, not a description, not a characteristic, an image, a picture. Hopefully you came up with something. There's no right or wrong answer here. I just want to talk about that this morning. Maybe some of you think of a great grandfather, right? Someone loving up in the sky, loves you no matter what you do. Maybe a cosmic cop, you know, with his taser, making sure nobody breaks the rules. Maybe a celestial Santa Claus gives people what they ask for if they're good. Maybe you don't think of a person at all. Maybe it's a bright light, a force, a presence that just kind of pervades your surroundings. Maybe it's a picture of Jesus, right? Maybe you've seen pictures of Jesus. You have your favorite one. You've seen in art or presented on a television show or like The Chosen. Maybe you've made that your image of God. Here's the second question that I want you to think about. I'm not going to give you as much time, but you can be thinking about this as we proceed. The image that you wrote down, whatever it was, what do you think that means to you? Why do you have that image? A.W. Tozer said this, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What you think about God makes a big difference in your life. Is he angry or is he kind? Is he distant or is he near? Is he just or is he unpredictable? Is he personal or is he unreachable? And Tozer goes on to say it this way. We tend by a secret law, and I think what he means is it's a natural progression. He says we tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward the mental image of God. Let me say it another way. What you think about when you think about God affects every part of your life, your outlook on life, your view of human beings, your response to difficulty and disappointment, your sense of meaning, morality, and purpose, your daily behavior. Everything is impacted by the image that you have of God. About 30 years ago, 28, 29 years ago, I don't know, I was doing some studies and practice and learning to be a chaplain, and I've mentioned the site was Christ Hospital in Cincinnati, Ohio. We only lived about an hour away, so it wasn't a really long time. I would go one day, and then I would spend the night to take my time in case someone needed a chaplain, and then I would spend another day, and then I would come home. So 2 days a week for several weeks. And during that time, I remember talking to our supervisor, which was part of the learning process. And one of the things that I was being challenged with, probably because of what was going on in life or whatever, was I just could not sense that God was nearby. Like, you know, it was just like I would pray and I would look up and I would see the ceiling. I didn't see God. I saw the ceiling, right? I would just kind of like hope he was close by, and I would look at the wall, and I saw the wall. You know, I didn't see God. And so it wasn't disheartening necessarily. I have a stronger faith in that, but it was challenging. And during that process, I remember having an experience, and you can call it a vision. It wasn't necessarily reality, but it was in my mind. It was something that happened. And I remember contemplating these things, and in a time of prayer, I remember seeing these big hands come through the wall. And it changed everything. Because I knew that even if I couldn't see him, he was there. And even though I couldn't experience or feel or have some kind of excitement that my prayers were being heard, I could know that they were being heard. And it was a message to me that God is reaching out to me even when I don't really know where he is or what he's up to. It changed my feelings and my prayers, and it changed my actions. And so today I want to either replace an image, if your image you think is lacking or something flawed in some way, and that's not really I think I just want to add another image to help you in your walk with the Lord. I don't think my image is bad, actually. I think it's pretty good. I like the idea that these big hands can do whatever he wants to do. But let me add to that. Why is this important? I think that all of us, but especially young adults who grow up in the church, come to a place where they have to decide for themselves. Are they going to embrace the faith that they were taught, or are they going to discard it? Many of their decisions are made shortly after high school, and when they leave the nest and they're out for college or career. The Bible says we have an enemy of our souls. Of our souls. And whether it's at college or around our peers or through TikTok or Reels or Instagram, our childhood beliefs are put to the test. And what I have wondered about and what I think is true is it's not the truth that fails the test. The truth isn't what's on trial. What's on trial is the image that they have of God. And many of us have the wrong image. For instance, if God is a father and he tells us he is, that is an image. But many of our images are tainted by the fact that we have human fathers, that we're failures. Parents and other Christians have not always been perfect, and so we carry with us this false image of God. If God is judge, and we know that God is judge, we've all heard stories of judges who are bribed and biased and just plain bad. So if we have this image that God is a judge, it's the wrong image. For many young people and for all of us, there have been some disappointments along the way. Not all questions have been answered. And I was reminded that I was listening to these kids in Truth Builders, and on this, I'm not putting the teacher down at all, but this particular day, the answer was Jesus, right? And so, you know, who loves you more than anybody? Jesus, right? Who died on the cross? Jesus. That's easy Sunday school. When you get out in the real world, the tests we face are harder than Sunday school. And one of the things that I've tried to share with those who are struggling in this part of their life is just start with the basics. Stand on what you know is absolutely true. There are always going to be questions, right? But what is the answer that you can always fall back on? What is it that you know is true? We, for instance, we understand that bad things happen. We understand that. And we ask our question, why? You know, I can't always answer that clearly, but I can tell you this, God is good. And if you have a image that God is good, it'll help you. Not all questions are going to be fully answered in this life, and there's going to be doubt and mystery that's always part of the journey, but there are some things that we can be absolutely true, and we can know it, and that is how we need to build the image that we have of God. And there are multiple images you can have, multiple ones. But I just want to start today with, what are some of the images that God uses of himself? Like, what does he say of himself? And before I get there, I want to read to you from Numbers chapter 12, verse 6 through 8. And God said to Moses, "When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions, and I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face." Don't you wish you had that opportunity? But I just want to soften this understanding just a little bit. Clearly, and not in riddles, but I want you to know this. Yet, I want to put the word yet there. He sees the form of the Lord. He sees a form of the Lord. It is the Lord. It's clearly the Lord, but it's not the... it's a form of the Lord. In other words, he knows it's the Lord. So I thought, you know, I'm going to put up a picture of how I interpret this passage of Scripture. And so here's a picture of just a form, right? And there's a form in the fire. And it reminds me of when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fire, and a fourth form, a fourth person came. Now, what I'm saying is this is both clear and yet a form. Does that make sense? So even Moses, clear and yet a form. So what is the form? What is the image? What is the picture that we are to have? I can't believe it was 2 years ago, but back 2 years ago, I preached a sermon on what God said about himself, and it was found in Exodus chapter 34. And imagine Moses is in a place, the Holy of Holies, for instance, or up on the mountain, and there's this cloud, and there's a form like the one we just saw. This is how I'm picturing it. "And the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation.'" And so we have here the characteristics that God gives of himself. So if you want to know how God is, what he is, how he acts, this is it. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And yet you and I are hands-on people. We're visionary. We're emotional. We're experienced. And so God gives us experiences and images so we can better relate to these characteristics. So what kind of father is God? What does it say here? The Lord is compassionate. That's the kind of father that What kind of judge is God? It says it right here. He's gracious. And so as we survey the scriptures, we quickly realize that many of the words God uses to describe himself are actually pictures. Father, shield, shepherd, king. I like the one, we don't sing the hymn as much, but remember that hymn, under his wings. What? It's just a picture. It's a picture of a hen who just wants to protect and care for the little ones. So what kind of shepherd is he? It says it there. He is abounding in love. What kind of king is he? If he's a king, it's the picture of a king. What kind of king? It says it. He is faithful. So do you see it? He gives us images to define his character. So I'm going to give you an image today. And the image, it's not one filled with a lot of energy and excitement. And yet, it is all the way through the Bible. And it is, anyone want to guess, since I'm on a theme for the last 2 months? A rock. God is a rock. Now, I love collecting rocks. I used to collect them, and now I'm trying to scale back, so I don't collect rocks anymore. I just don't throw them away. But I'm trying to get rid of a bunch of stuff. But I'll probably keep my rocks. I love rocks, collecting rocks, skipping rocks, climbing on rocks, and standing on rocks, And you're like, oh, that was when you were five. No, that was when I was 55. So I have to prove. So I got a couple pictures up here. That's me on a rock. Can you see me there in the middle? I took Evan over to Turkey Run this past fall. And I said, before we leave, I got to get a picture on a rock. So I did. Then I got a picture of my wife holding up a rock. There she is. That was down in Clifty Falls this fall, too, as well. So we like our rocks. God is a rock, right? It's the first thing we see about God is in Deuteronomy 32. The first time he's referenced as a rock is in Deuteronomy 32, and we'll get there in just a moment. But I want to give you the background. Moses has been leading his people. They were enslaved in Egypt 380 years by a miraculous exodus and the plagues and the miracles. Pharaoh let them go. But they didn't trust God and they refused to enter the promised land right away. And God punished them with 40 years of wandering in the desert. Notice, he punished them, but he didn't abandon them. And so for 40 years throughout the Exodus wanderings, God had been active among his people, revealing himself through his works and his deliverance, giving them the law. And the law, of course, included the Ten Commandments as other guidelines. And so now Moses, who has been the leader, has come to the end of his life. And before he departs the scene, he wants to drive home some important things that they will remember. And so he has the book of the law ceremonially placed in the tabernacle. And then he gets up in front of the people, and we find Deuteronomy chapter 32. And he says in verse 1, "Listen, you heavens, and I will speak. Hear, you earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants." Isn't that a wonderful introduction? Something important he's going to say. "I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect. All his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he." Notice these characteristics that he shares. God is great. God is perfect. He is just. He is faithful. He is upright. He does no wrong. Wouldn't that have been enough? But for some reason, Moses says, no, you need a picture. You need an image to understand these characteristics. And so he tells us that God is a rock. It's the image that secures the characteristics in our mind. So what is it that Moses was trying to get across? Well, in ancient times, and I mean certainly now, but we just don't surround ourselves by as many rocks, right? But as they're wandering in the desert, rocks would have been immovable, right? They didn't have bulldozers and dynamite. Those rocks did not move. They did not change. From time to time for 40 years, they would circle around to where they had been before. And I'm sure they saw things that changed. Sands shifted, soil settled, vegetation a little more or less one year or another. Small stones and pebbles may have washed away, but the rocks would not have changed. They would have been just where they saw them before. Rocks don't move. Rocks don't change. And so I find that fascinating, this idea that rocks don't change. And I can't capture it in this picture, but I'm going to try to show you a couple pictures here real quick. This right here is a man who is sketching the Battle of Gettysburg. At the time this was taken, now you say, how do we have a picture of a sketcher? Well, because both were going on at the same time. There was like a transition in war times where people who sketched were going out while people with cameras were going in. But that doesn't really matter. What you need to know that this is 1863. Now turn to the next page. That's today. Go back, go forth, go back and forth for a couple of minutes. 161 years ago. And you can go around the United States and around the world and you can do this exact same thing. What's the point? Things change. People change. But the rock doesn't move. Moses added the word rock to this description so he could tell us that God will always be, not just that God is good, right? But God is always good. Not that God is perfect, but God is always perfect. Not that God is just, but God is always just. Everything else changes, but God is the rock. Governments come and go. Economies rise and fall. Careers wax and wane. People get older. Life is unpredictable. Friends move on, but God is the rock. And because he is a rock, you wondered what point number one was. Here it is. Because God is a rock and unchangeable and immovable, you can have a foundation for your life. If we could go back to those young people for a minute, wouldn't that be what you'd want to say to them? Why trust God? Because you need a foundation. You need someplace to fall. You need someplace to build your life, build your career, build your family. Moses is saying people fail, but God will always be good. People are cruel and unlawful, but God's laws will always be right and just. People change, but God is immovable, unchanging, unshakable. He is the foundation of our life. I think it is probable that Jesus had this in mind when he told the story. You know the story in Matthew chapter 7. Where he said that you can either build your life on the sand or you can build your life on a rock. He said, therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on a rock. I don't know what people do whose lives are not founded on his word. There's a wonderful, we call it a song, but it's a poem, but I think we can probably sing it together if you want. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy trials to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flames shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to reap. Here's a verse you may not know, but try to sing it. Even down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hair shall thy temples adorn, Like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. Because God is a rock, you have a firm foundation. But I want to look at just another characteristic of a rock that we can find in Psalm 31. In Psalm 31, we have David writing now, right? And we have David saying this, "In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of my name, your name, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me free from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God." We don't know when David wrote this. Could have been in wartime. Could have been a season of rebellion. Could have been when Absalom literally drove him out of the temple and out of Jerusalem. All we know is it's a time of trouble, and David turns to God for protection. And twice in this passage, he says, "You are my rock." Once he refers to the rock as a refuge and the other as a fortress. Once again, put yourself in the place of David. If you read back during the history and you read in your Bible, you'll find that David lived among the rocks. As a young boy, as a king, he would often have to run to the shelter, to a place of shade. Rocks often, if there was vegetation, indicated that there was a spring or water. It would be a hiding place, a natural fortress, easily defensible, a vantage point from which you would follow the movements of your enemy and repel his attacks. David has plenty of experiences. He ran from King Saul. One at times his men they hid in a place called the Cave of Adullam, and then another time they ran to the hills of En Gedi. And so when Moses speaks about God the rock, he talks about a foundation. But when David speaks about God the rock, he's talking about, and here's your point, a fortress. Because God is a rock, you have a stronghold in times of trouble, a fortress. We just read to you Psalm 31, but here's something that you may not know. Psalm 31 is one of the most quoted psalms in the Bible. Jonah, when he was in the belly of the well, seemed to have relied on Psalm 31. Jeremiah quotes Psalm 31 over 6 times when he was in stocks for preaching the truth. And you probably noticed it, but the last verse that we read, Jesus on the cross, quoted from Psalm 31, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Here's something that you need to know. The fact that we need a fortress assumes that there's going to be times of trouble. You only need a fortress if you're under attack. You only need a hiding place if someone's chasing you. So when we say that God is our rock, we're not saying that bad things never happen. What we're saying is we're not going to allow those bad things to impact our faith. They're not going to conquer us because God is our fortress. It's not a promise of physical protection necessarily. It's a promise of spiritual security. As I said earlier, Satan is the enemy of our souls. But we do not have to be afraid of him because we have a fortress. You get into financial trouble, take refuge in God. He knows your needs. You get in relational trouble, it's heartbreaking. People we love have hurt and disappointed us. Go to the rock. find ourselves in spiritual trouble, when we've sinned or wandered from God, we find ourselves in a very dark place, we can look to God who can forgive our sins and failures and restore us and set our feet on the rock. There's another verse of that song. Let's try it together. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul through all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. What we are trying to say here is that you can understand the characteristics, but until you put yourself in the place of actually putting yourself on the foundation and in the fortress, how do you do that? Open His Word and look for wisdom. Go to His house and worship Him. Fall on your knees and ask for help. Look to the heavens and look for the God who is always there. And you will know by experience what you have believed by faith, that God is a stronghold in times of trouble. Would you just close your eyes for just a moment? And let's do that again. And this time, would you picture a foundation that doesn't move, a fortress that is unbeatable, unstoppable, impenetrable? And would you rely on God? And would you celebrate that He never changes? I want to close with this song. We're just going to listen to it. It was filmed back in the 90s. It's hard to believe it was this long ago. But the Gaithers, we were doing a homecoming series. You remember that? And one of those series was filmed at our own Fairmount camp. I don't know if you knew that. This song was part of that series, and I think you'll enjoy it and celebrate the things that we've just shared with you today.
The earth on the mountain.
Amen. You may be, would you stand with us today? Pretty simple message today. Go to the rock. You are dismissed.